Well, it's good to be with you. Always wonder in February if you're going to travel from Des Moines to Winterset, is it going to be good weather to travel? Worked out pretty well. Pretty nice day. We missed the storm that went north, and we've missed a lot of them to a certain degree. We got a little bit, but it's been a pretty mild winter, and so I'm glad it was easy to make it over here. And I actually enjoy speaking on this subject. Now, I'm not saying that because I think I'm good at this subject. What I am saying is oftentimes when you're asked to speak on something, it forces you to do exactly what you do in your life. And my prayer is that it would be strengthened as I do this. So it was a good reminder to me, and my thoughts were here. And I always need to be reminded of this whole area of life. No one's ever arrived in the area of prayer, have they? And but I think what I'd like to do by starting is try to emphasize something and have you think through with me the whole idea of prayer. For instance, let's talk just for a second about the area of giving. And if I was to say, how many of you really believe in giving liberally to the church causes, and that type of thing? And but I don't know you, and yet if I were to talk to each of you, I would guess you could say some pretty good things about how people should give. I don't think we would be at a loss of words to say, yeah, giving is what the Bible teaches, and yeah, I'm all for it, and I think it's the right thing to do. I think you should be faithful to your church. I think you should be open to look at different people to give to, and I could be impressed by the things that you say. But if you really want to get down to your belief in giving, is it really the words that you use and what you say about giving that really tells me what your real belief is? Words come fairly easy to any of us, doesn't it? Don't they? But if I was to come to you and try to really understand what you believe about giving, then what should be opened to me if I was to understand what you really believe about giving? Yeah, I would like to know what your practice is in giving. So would your practice speak louder than your words? You could come up with all sorts of words with giving, and yet if you talk with me and then I looked at the record and I would say, is this the same person that just talked to me about their giving and then I see this? And that's true. That's true about all areas of life, even in witnessing. Oh, I believe witnessing is right. We should be witnessing. We should be sharing our faith. I'm in agreement. I've always been in agreement with that. I believe in witnessing. And then I would say, well, have you been sharing the word? Well, no. Not really. So my question to you in that area, do you really believe in witnessing and sharing the word? You can speak all the words you want to, but it's really not the words that tell me what you believe in a certain area. So now let's come back to prayer. If I were to ask every single one of you individually, do you think prayer is vital to the Christian life? How many would answer in the affirmative? I'm going to guess everybody in this room. Everybody in this room would answer in the affirmative. But then if we looked at the practice, if it doesn't line up, would it be right for me to say to you or even to myself, you really don't believe in prayer at all? not the way you live, not the way I live. And so all I'm trying to say as we start this subject, as we start any subject, we can say we really believe in something, but that's really not the key here. Your practice of prayer tells me what you believe about prayer. Would that be a fair judgment to make? My practice of prayer, and I'm not going to say and sit before you and say, boy, I've always had this down. I mean, I knew it was important, and therefore I always spent time in prayer. But that's not true. That's not true. So if we don't spend time in prayer, what are we really saying about life, and what are we really saying to God? In essence, we're saying, God, I got this. I got this. And you know, if we got it, that's not a good sign. That's just not a good sign. So I just want you to think about that. The other thing I want you to think about as well is prayers for everybody. I don't care what your spiritual gift is. And all of us are gifted differently, aren't we? And we all have different personalities. And you may be a person that, for instance, never talks to anybody else and don't feel led to, and your personality doesn't go that way. But would that hinder your prayer life? I've read different books, and actually in several of the great movements of God, different evangelists say there was this individual or that individual that was so burdened in their prayer that they were convinced that these people, the ones who knew how to pray, were the ones that really were responsible for the great movement of God. These are people that are not gifted speakers. So I say that because as you look at your work here in Winterset, Iowa, who are the key people that are going to make this work grow or to make this work more effective? And you might be tempted to say right away, well, obviously, Pastor Jason's the key guy, and CJ and others, and Dan, all those that lead, they're the key. If this work is going to go, those are the guys that got to do it. Wow, I don't know if that's a true statement at all. Not if we really understand what the Bible is saying about prayer. And so I want to challenge you here. You may think, I really don't have an important role to make this work go. But I don't think that's a biblical statement. You could be the key person to actually make this work go. Because, you know, when you look at the Bible, for instance, you know, when God was going to bring judgment against the nation of Israel for their wrongdoings, one man stood before God that delivered the entire nation. Moses, one man. That was through prayer. Remember Abraham, when God was going to bring judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. His pleading, one man, stayed the hand of God and delivered Lot. But I mean, I just want us to understand that this whole idea of prayer is far more important. And that's why you have men say, Satan's not fearing our actions because they're so weak. And they are they not? In parenting, in all the things that we do, they seem weak at times. But he does fear the one who gets alone with God and prays through issues Because the scriptures say what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against our own flesh. How do we? I mean, it's difficult. Who are we that we think we can overcome and win spiritual victories in our own strength and power? Yet if we don't pray, that's exactly what we're saying. Yeah, we got this. We're going to win the victory. Your practice of prayer tells me that. It's a challenge to me, and I pray that it would be a challenge to you. So my goal tonight is not going to be long. I'm not thinking of speaking long here. I prayed and thought about this. I want to use a jumping off point in Mark chapter 1. So I'd like you to take your Bibles if you have them, and I'd like you to look at Mark chapter 1 with me. I'd like to take a glance at Jesus' life for a few minutes here to see what we can observe from his life. Now, Mark chapter 1 is an important chapter in Mark's gospel. I don't know, did we lose the mic? I'm not sure how that works, but... Yeah, I don't know where I lost it. There we go. We got it now. I don't know where I lost it, but I'm back. Yeah, there we go. So Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark's gospel has a key word that's used a number of times in the Greek. And Matthew has a gospel that talks a lot about the Old Testament and how Christ fulfilled all the prophecies and how the Old and the New Testament come together. Mark's gospel is very different than that. It doesn't cover any of the genealogies, but one of the key words is immediately. It's translated different times throughout the gospel, but it is a gospel of action, a lot of action. And I don't want to read the whole chapter, but there's several things that you see. There's a lot of action that's taking place. When you look at verse 9, I believe it is, it talks about the baptism of Jesus, where his public ministry starts. Now I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Bible. In verse 10, it says, as soon as he came up out of the water, that's sort of the immediately, that's the Greek word. In other words, action is taking place, one right after another. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then I'll notice verse 12 again. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there for numbers of days, 40 days there. But action is taking place from his baptism. He's driven into the wilderness. There he's tempted. Then it reflects a little bit on John the Baptist's ministry in the coming verses. And then in verse 18, it says, immediately when Jesus called the fishermen, and this is one of my favorite verses, when you look at verse, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish or fishers of men, which is a tremendous promise of Christ to those who desire to win people. Jesus would work with them. That's sort of been a life verse to me to a certain degree. But then notice verse, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little, they saw a little farther, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And so then he calls them. Verse 21, more action. They went out to Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue. Again, that word, which sometimes is translated immediately, but other times just a little bit differently,
just talks about action after action after action in this first chapter. He rebukes the demon and is healed, verse 27. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, again, action taking place concerning Jesus' life. Then verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went to Simon, into Simon and Andrew's house, with James and John, and just a lot of action. And the mother-in-law was healed at once, same word, verse 31. So he went to her, took her by the hand, raised her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove them out, and many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Action after action after action. Jesus was busy, but then we bump in to a famous verse about our Lord. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out and he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Now, I want you to think about this for a while, and I know probably the greatest reason we do not pray is we have so many things going on in our life, isn't it? How in the world could I spend time? I don't know if God realizes how much, of course, as my wife says, Chuck, who makes your schedule, you know, which causes you to. But notice here, there's several things you want to learn from our Lord that are amazing to me, even when you read this verse. Very early in the morning, when it was dark. Now here's Jesus, who's sinless. Here's Jesus, who is God's son. You know, if you would think of anybody who might not have to pray, I mean, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? But he became man and came to earth so that he could die for us. But prayer was very crucial to his life. And that should cause us just to stop and think. What do we learn about the idea of very early in the morning when it was dark, he got up? Well, it sort of says a number of things. One, he was ready to deprive himself of some sleep so that he could get alone with his Father. It was that important to him. What's another reason that he got up so early? Didn't want to be rushed. Wow. I mean, our 5-minute prayer sessions don't quite carry the very same weight as what our Lord did here. So he got up early so he wouldn't be rushed. He forfeited some sleep to do this. And he wanted to be alone. Now, there's a lot of place for public prayer, but all good public prayer really comes out of quality private prayer. You understand that? If you don't have quality private prayer, your public prayers are pretty much a show. Now, I'm not trying to say don't do public prayer. There's a lot of powerful public prayers in Scripture. But I really think it starts with the private prayer. And as you look at that, it's just encouraging. Another thing that's interesting to me about that, he just had what we would call a fabulous night of healing numbers of people. And that just makes me think, because a lot of times when we come to God, we're pleading for something, and we plead and pray before the event happens. And if God brings a blessing through prayer, how many people after the event is over go back and spend time thanking God and praying to him afterwards? Now, Jesus still prays before events as well, but it impresses me that after that night, he wanted to spend time alone with his Father. So there's a lot to learn about Jesus with all the activity of Mark chapter 1. There was still time to pray. He had to pray. I don't know exactly what he did pray. It doesn't say. Now, there are other sections of Scripture that really do give us a lot of what Jesus did pray, and we can learn. That's not so much the focus tonight. It's more the practice of prayer that Jesus did. And so that was one of the key. Now, there's a gospel oftentimes that talks maybe even a little bit more about his prayer life than Mark does, but I liked this jumping off point because I think it speaks a lot to the American way of life, because we're rushing here and there and going and busy. All of that is right here in this chapter, but right in the center is Jesus alone with his Father. Quite an example for us. And you say, was this a one-time event? Well, not really. I mean, if you go to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Luke chapter 5. In verse 16. Now, I didn't point this out in Mark chapter 1, but right after he prayed, and then Peter found him. I don't know how Peter found him, but Peter found him, and then they wanted to keep him there, but Jesus, in essence, said, no, we need to go on to other towns. That's found in Mark chapter 1. So he does pray for preparation to go into other towns, but he's also looking back at what took place that night before. But in Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to just read verse 15, but the news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But notice this next verse. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Interesting, isn't it? His popularity skyrocketed. And I wish we, as maybe preachers and teachers, when our popularity, if it does, skyrockets, do we spend more or less time in prayer? Normally, we spend less. Wow, people want to hear me. This is neat. Wow, there's a lot more people coming. Oh, my day's getting busier. Well, I certainly don't want to cheat the people. So I want to be available, so I want everybody to hear me. So, yeah, God, I'll catch up with you later. That's not the way Jesus operated. He often withdrew himself from the throngs of people so he could be alone with God. There's a lot to learn there. And I think calmness in our life, purpose in our life would be much more substantial if we would take time alone with God. Jesus felt it necessary for his life, so he often did that. You remember, even Judas, remember when he betrayed him? He knew where to find Jesus in the garden, because what did it say? He often went there to pray. I mean, it's just about his life. Now, I would say this too, because I don't want to bring a guilt trip on us in a sense, but do you remember the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7 that talk about the advantages of being single? And one of them is total devotion to God because you don't have a spouse or whatever. That's real. Can you see that coming through in Jesus' life? Maybe why God didn't allow him to have a family in God's plan. This devotion, he's going to have more time. So I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on people. You've got to spend hour after hour. I'm not trying to say that because each person is in a different place. I'm going to say right now, I don't have kids at home. I have kids and grandkids, but so do I have more time to pray now or less? I actually have more time to pray. I'm thankful for that. And I have a spot in the bedroom. I bought one of these things. You kneel down to work in your garden, but boy, it works out really nice for prayer. And that's where that thing lives. And if you were to ask my wife, well, where does Chuck go to pray? Yeah, I'll show you exactly where he goes. He goes right by that bed there. You see the kneeler down there? That's where he goes. Well, how often does he go there? It varies. Sometimes I have my head screwed on straight where I know I need to get there, and other times I'm not there often enough. But I love that place. I normally try to get there every night for a while and review the day that I just went through and talk to him. I talk to him about everything I did that day. Now, the sad part is if I'm tired, I could almost fall asleep on that bed, and that does happen. I wish it didn't happen. Last night, I said, boy, I'm sort of tired, but Diane, I'm going to leave. And I did. I went probably 10 minutes, but then I woke up, and then I was so alert, and I could just spend time talking to God. That's a good thing. We're small people, folks. And unless God works in our lives, there aren't going to be spiritual victories. Jesus knew this, and he would get alone with God, with his Father. I think not even so much because he had a lot of requests. I'm sure that he did. But one of the greatest things, as we'll look at a few items in a book, is that you need to understand that when you kneel down or wherever you're at to pray, you're stepping into the very presence of God. And we're so rushed that we never do that. And we need to. It's one of the most refreshing things that we can have. And if you can have victory in prayer, those are the greatest moments. You know, at our new church, at Sailorville, we had a regular time where the pastors would fast for a little bit and then they'd come together to pray. And we just didn't seem to get that together at New City until recently. And it was about a month ago, I said, you know, after Christmas, I said, we need to get this together. Let's fast on Mondays. And then Tuesday morning when we get together, let's just pray. And it's happened for me. My mom just passed away about a couple of weeks ago, so my life got interrupted. But I remember last Monday, Adam couldn't be there, but Nathan was there, and we spent a good season in prayer. It was refreshing. Now, let me just share several things that came out of that, because as we did that, we've been working with certain people, but we didn't know if they turn to the Lord. And so yesterday I had a Bible study after the marriage conference. I went out and went to a Bible study, and it's a couple that comes to church. She's saved, but he wasn't. He's a bridge inspector and hangs down on bridges and looks, and just a very private but enjoyable guy. And we had finished sex. So I got into the house yesterday, and before we started the study, he said, hey, I prayed to the Lord. Well, I didn't know what that meant when he said it. I said, well, what did you pray? Well, I knew that Jesus died for me. I knew
I needed forgiveness. So that's what I prayed. I was overwhelmed and thankful. Then there was a lady this morning that came to church. And a couple in our church and another lady from Sailorville had been working with her. And this morning, she made certain of her salvation after they finished the study yesterday as well. And I reflect with Nathan, and we haven't talked about it, but I said, I almost knew some good things were going to happen just because of our time in prayer. Prayer becomes so, so important here. And I guess I wish we would understand that more and actually look forward. I don't want people to, oh, I know, I have to pray, I have to pray, I have to pray. I'm going to do it every day for 20 minutes. This time, I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to play that down, because sometimes you read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm not getting anything out. But I am going to. God still does honor faithfulness. But my prayer is that our prayers would become fervent and we'd really get in touch with God as we pray over. And you know, it doesn't always come out the way you hope. You know, we'll touch on that. But anyway, you start to see that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, as you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he's about ready to select his 12. And during these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And he spent all night in prayer to God. Can I just say, some of you may struggle sleeping through the night at times, and we feel like we're being robbed of sleep. I remember one guy I worked at Sailorville, I said, if that happens to you and you can't sleep, count it as a blessing and begin to lift your thanksgiving and praises to God. Because it might be that God is allowing you to wake up because you don't take time to spend with him during the day, so he's going to wake you up at night. That actually can be a blessing. Take advantage of it. Now, I'm not trying to say you can't have physical problems if you never sleep. I'm not trying to say that. And you still may be able to address that. But, you know, sometimes at night, be thankful. Spend some time with God as that happens. Enjoy it. Jesus spent all night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 11, again, some great verses. This is, boy, time is going fast on us, isn't it? But notice what it says. And he, verse 1, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Oh Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. Now, several things here. Here's a question. Why did they wait till he was finished before they asked him the question? And it's interesting that they were able to listen to him pray. What do you think that would have been like? I think we would have sensed the importance in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And this is a side note again. If you're used to talking to God and having private devotion, sometimes even when you're with an unbeliever and they're struggling, you might say, "Hey, could I pray for you about that?" "What? Yeah." And just talk to God in their presence. Not for show, but most people don't talk to God in a personal way. It could be that your prayer would say to them, "I think their God is real, the way they talk to God. It sounds like God is real." Don't be ashamed to pray. Not to do it for show,
But sometimes that's where people start to see. So with now here's several things here too. Did these disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them how to do miracles? Did these disciples ever ask Jesus how to teach, to preach? Why was it prayer that stood out to them? Why was that the area where we have this question? And my only response to that is they understood that the force in Jesus' life was connected with prayer. And that's why I love, as you think about it, you don't have to be a preacher to have this type of a relationship with God. You may be somebody that never gets up in front of people. Never. But you could be the most important person in the church if you learn how to talk to God. More things could be accomplished in this church by a few people who learn how to talk to God than the guy that stands up here and preaches. Do you believe that? I mean, this is a gate that is wide open to all of us, and God actually wants us to enjoy this. Prayer was a reality with Jesus. And just his example should be enough to us to want to pray. And I hope you enjoy it. Now, let me just, I didn't want to spend as much time, but there's a book that I mentioned to Dan. And I just want to read a few things. You have a few for sale, I guess, don't you? It's a book, How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. Anybody know who R.A. Torrey is? He worked with a very famous evangelist. Do you know what famous evangelist he worked with? D.L. Moody. So this is an old book. You're going back quite a ways. Sometimes I like to read older books just to see what men thought. And in this area, I enjoyed several. So what I'd like to do with our time remaining, I'd like to read a few things. We've talked about the importance of prayer, so I'm not going to recover that. That's covered pretty much in the first chapter of this book, and we sort of emphasize that. But let me just take a few minutes and read some things that he says that I hope would be an encouragement to you. In the second chapter, this is how he entitles it, but I think it's worth looking. He says, praying to God. Well, who else are you going to pray? But listen to what he says. And he talked about Peter when Peter was jailed. It says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. The prayer that was has power, it's prayer that is offered unto God. Now he says, very much of the so-called prayer, both public and private, is not unto God. In order that a prayer should be really unto God, there must be a definite and conscious approach to God when we pray. We must have a definite and vivid realization that God is bending over us and listening as we pray. That's a good point, isn't it? That God is bending over us, listening to our words. That needs to be in place if we're going to pray aright, because we're praying unto God. In very much of our prayer, there is really but little thought of God. Our mind is taken up with the thought of what we need and is not occupied with the thought of the mighty and loving Father of whom we are seeking it. Would that be true? 100 years ago, that was true. It's still true today, isn't it? We run to God with our needs. We hardly think of who we're praying to. God, you got to help me here. And we never really think about who we're talking to. So that's something that he really emphasizes. It says, we are praying, but our mind is wandering here and there throughout the world. There's no power in that type of prayer. But when we really come into God's presence, really meet him face to face in the place of prayer, really seek the things that we desire from him, then there is power. If then we would pray aright, the first things that we should do is to see that we are really get an audience with God, and that we really get into his very presence. Before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite and vivid consciousness that we are talking to God. That's a good point, folks. Don't rush in. Wait a while. Wait till you understand who you're talking to. And be humbled before his presence. He is listening to our petition, and it is going to grant the thing we ask of him. This is only possible. Now, he said, this is only possible by the Holy Spirit's power. So we should look to the Holy Spirit to really lead us into the presence of God, and should not be hasty in words until he has actually brought us there. Don't rush. Understand who you're talking to. That was an encouragement to me. He talks about obeying and praying, that those who aren't interested in obeying, their prayers could be hindered, and that's true, but we'll never have perfect obedience. He talks about praying in the Spirit. Let me just read a few lines from that. There's one other section I really want to get to that really, really challenged me. Praying in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. And in Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. It is the prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, inspires that God answers. True prayer is prayer in the Spirit. That is the prayer the Spirit inspires and directs. When we come into God's presence, we should recognize our infirmity, our ignorance of what we should pray for, how we should pray for it. And in the consciousness of our utter inability to pray aright, we should look up to the Holy Spirit, casting ourselves utterly upon him to direct our prayers and to lead our desires and to guide our utterance of them. God's presence, we should be silent before him. We should look up to him to send his Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray. We should wait quietly before God and tell him how cold and prayerless our hearts are. And look up to him and trust him and expect to send the Holy Spirit to warm our hearts and to draw out prayer. It will not be long before the glow of the Spirit's presence will fill our hearts, and we will begin to pray with freedom, directness, earnestness, and power. Many of the most blessed seasons of prayer I have ever known have begun with a feeling of utter deadness and prayerlessness, but in my helplessness and coldness, I have cast myself upon God and looked to him to send his Holy Spirit to teach me to pray, and he has done it. Again, anything we do in our life has to be directed by the Spirit of God. That was true of Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. If you study the Gospels at all, and it's just an indicator to us that we need that desperately. Not fainting when we pray. I wrote my daughter's name over this because I have definite prayers for my daughters that have not been answered. And sometimes I feel like giving up. But just a few words that he wrote here. God does not always let us get things at our first effort. He would train us and make us strong men by compelling us to work hard for the best things. He makes us pray through. Now, I'm not reading all the scriptures, but Luke, and several passages in Luke, both Luke 11, 5 through 8 and Luke 18, 1 through 8, deal with this whole matter. But I'll just read several things, praying that it would be an encouragement. If he does not accomplish it the first or the second or the 100th time, he keeps hammering away until he accomplishes it, talking about being consistent in prayer. We should be careful about what we ask from God, but when we do begin to pray for a thing, we should never give up praying for it until we get it, or until God makes it very clear and very definite to us that it is not his will to give that. So continue to pray. There are other times when we must pray again and again and again for the same thing before we get our answer. One of the greatest needs of the present day is men and women who will not only start out to pray for things, but pray on and on and on till they obtain that which they seek from God. Continue to pray and don't faint. Stay at it. Stay at it. Maybe one of the things that probably challenged me, and I'll end with this one, but it was abiding in Christ. This gave me some new thoughts in prayer, and I just wanted to read this to you. This is what it says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you, John 15:7. All of us know the passage about abiding in him, John 15. Now listen to what he says here carefully. To abide in Christ is to renounce any independent life of our own, to give up trying to think our thoughts or form our resolution or cultivate our feelings, and simply and constantly look to Christ to think his thoughts in us, to form his purposes in us, and to feel his emotions and affections in us. It is to renounce all life independent of Christ and constantly to look to him for the inflow of his life in us and the outworking of his life through us. When we do this, and insofar as we do this, our prayers will obtain that which they seek from God. This must necessarily be so, for our desires will not be our own desires, but Christ. And our prayers will not in reality be our prayers, but Christ praying in us. That caused me to reflect a lot. So let me ask you a question, because all of you have different relationships with different people. You have different needs. Here's a question for you. If Jesus was going to pray for the people you know and the situations that you are involved in, how would Jesus pray? Think about it for a little while, because that's what he's driving at here. Because in essence, if we capture this to a certain degree, it would be when you kneel down to pray and try to think that through, it's like you're praying with Jesus for the very same things. I guess I never quite thought about it that way before. But I think by study of Scripture, for instance, my desire is that my daughter, it's painful sometimes. I have a single daughter that loves the Lord. God has not provided the one for her. And sometimes for a dad, it's painful to watch loneliness and all that takes place. And I could, oh God, give her the right man, please. I could say that, but I think there's a different way to pray for that. There's one thing I know about my life and my family's life. Herein is God glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the prayer for my life is, God, I don't know how my life is going to unfold. I just pray that through me, you might bear much fruit. I don't know what that means, but I want you to do it. So how do I pray for my daughter? I kneel down with Jesus and I begin to pray, God, I want you to bear much fruit through my daughter's life. That's what I want. Why do I pray that way? Because that's how Jesus would pray for my daughter. So I feel like I'm praying with Jesus. Is God going to answer that? Yeah, he is. Will it be the way that I thought it should take place? It may or it may not. But the end result is going to be what Jesus wants. So I try to figure out, through the understanding of the Word of God, how Jesus would pray, and then I meet Jesus in my prayer closet and begin to pray with him over the things. Now, if there's something wrong in my mind, it says the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but he intercedes for us, making our desires. So Jesus will teach me as I pray. Chuck, 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 chuck. That's not the right prayer. Oh, okay, okay. Here, look at the word here. Oh, yeah, okay, okay. Let me change that prayer now. But I want his name to be lifted up through my life, and I want God to work in my family the very same way. That's what I desire for my family. It may include tough times because actually a lot of fruitfulness comes through tough times. But we don't want to pray for that. We want the easy times. Well, let's just pray that God bears fruit through us. For his glory, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll ask what you will. It's like we're praying together with Jesus so that these things would be accomplished. What does God want for this church in Winterset? What do you think God wants for this church in Winterset? How would Jesus pray for this church in Winterset? If he got down and knelt down and started to pray, you and I should be able to figure that out. And kneel down with him and have joy in praying with our Lord for the very same things. And I pray that that would refresh us and that he would give us wisdom on how to pray. We should have great joy in prayer because this is really how God accomplishes his will. And as I said, not necessarily the person that stands up here and speaks is going to bear the most fruit. I mean, I hope it all works together. But if just two of you really caught this vision, it could be a great blessing to this church, to families. You know families I don't know. I figured God brings me into a relationship with different people for one reason, mainly I need to start to pray for these people. That's the greatest thing I can do for them. If they're not saved, I pray it would lead to salvation. If they are, I pray that it would yield fruitfulness. That's where we need to spend time with our Lord and enjoy doing it. And sometimes I think we don't even need to say a lot when we get alone with the Lord. Just say, God, I just want to stay here in front of you for a while. Encourage my heart. Help me, because I'm struggling. That can be a beautiful way of prayer as well. Did I go too long? Yeah. Okay, it's 6:04, so we're going to close in a word of prayer. I hope some of these things are just food for thought, and that I'll be honest. Oh, God, if you could just capture a few hearts tonight, it'd be worth my time coming. So...